Father God, as we spend these next few minutes reflecting on your word, we pray that you will bless each one of us and guide us in our thinking. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as Dave just said, today's collect is a good starting point for what I would like to say. The collect is an expression of the fact that we should appreciate the natural world that God has created for us, and then followed up with a request or a plea to God that each of us will be able to discern or to recognize God's presence and imprint in his world, both in nature and in each other. The long passage from Genesis, part of which Martin read, you can read the rest over your lunch if you want to, reminds us of the stars, the trees, the plants, the animals, the seas teeming with fish, the birds of the air, and the human beings, all parts of God's purpose and plan. And as we read, we notice that at the end of each stage in this creation process, we have the words, God saw it, that it was good. God saw that it was good. And there is so much beauty around us, particularly indeed at this stage of the year as we emerge from winter and find snowdrops and then crocuses and then daffodils and then, hopefully, fritillaries, each in their turn, each in their own season, emerging from the dark, wet ground, each one of them a gift from God for us to enjoy and acknowledge. Now, I remember one year, not so long ago, when I suddenly became aware that the daffodils were passing over. And I was really sad and cross with myself because I realised that I hadn't found the space in my life that year to really enjoy them, to really focus on them and appreciate them. And now they were gone, and I'd missed them. Many of you will recognise this poem. What is this life, if full of care? We have no time to stand and stare. No time to stand beneath the boughs and stare as long at sheep and cows. No time to see when woods we pass, where squirrels hide their nuts in grass. No time to see in broad daylight streams full of stars, like skies at night. No time to turn at beauty's glance and watch her feet, how they can dance. No time to wait until her mouth can enrich that smile her eyes began. A poor life this, if full of care. We have no time to stand and stare. A poor life this, if full of care. We have no time to stand and stare. And it's a poem that always comes to my mind when I read or hear the gospel passage that Trish has just read to us. Because although it's not an overtly Christian poem, it has a profound and very necessary message for some of us as we rush and worry our way through life, often thinking and behaving as though there were no God. A few weeks ago, I was in St. Andrew's bookshop looking for a Lent course that we might be able to offer on Friday mornings. And I came across a 5-week course that was based on this very poem. It's not actually the one I chose in the end. The one I chose was something on the Beatitudes, which there are flyers about if you're interested in coming along on a Friday morning for 5 weeks during Lent. But this course about the poem emphasized the need for us to seek moments of stillness in our lives. And the writer talked and used what I thought was a very telling phrase. He called it the prison of anxious thoughts, from which each of us needs to allow ourselves to be freed. And he encouraged his readers to reflect on where the precious came in their lives and to talk to God about how we can be freed from them. The prison of anxious thoughts. I think we all know what he meant by it. Some of you may remember a few years ago a best-selling book was called The Little Book of Calm. I expect some of you have got it on your shelves. It seemed to trigger a response from lots of people. And I guess the reality is that most of us are aware that we have lots of things that we worry about. Money, health, food additives, different one each week, exams, the future, getting old. We all do it. And sometimes we even worry about worrying. And yet in our hearts, we know the truth of the words of Corrie ten Boom, which I've actually printed on the white notice sheets for us to take away and keep. Corrie ten Boom, who I'm sure most of you have heard of, who survived the Nazi concentration camps. And she said this, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength." Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Or as Jesus put it, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." So how does this impact on our faith journeys? Surely we have to worry a bit. Surely Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't have a care in the world, that we should live in an irresponsible, thoughtless and uncaring manner, indifferent to everything that's going on around us. After all, aren't we encouraged to love our neighbours as ourselves? And for many of us, most of our worries are not actually selfish, but about other people. We worry about our loved ones. We worry about our parents, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbours. Interestingly, of course, very often these people, particularly our children, will say to us, "Don't worry about me." Of course we do. And it's not wrong, is it? Well, Jesus didn't actually say that worrying is wrong, let alone wicked. What he did say in this passage that we heard today is that it can be futile and indeed self-destructive, particularly because so often we worry about things that we cannot change. It is, of course, absolutely right that we should engage with and be concerned about the well-being of others. But often we come up against situations that we just cannot change. And some other words which I printed on the white leaflet as well, words from Reinhold Niebuhr come to mind, where he said, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." And I think there's something here of the key to what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Because it is at the point that we recognize that we cannot change a situation in our own strength, that we have to discipline ourselves to hand over the problem. Not to give up caring, not to give up looking for opportunities to help and support, but to tune into God's way, where we do what we can, and then we turn to God in prayer. And many of us can share stories of occasions where we've offered up a situation to God in our prayers because there's nothing else that we feel we can do, and found that so often God sends along someone else who can help to change things for the better, or who can help and support a person through a really difficult time. It isn't necessarily we who have to be that source. So a lot of our worries are about other people, and we must learn sometimes to hand these over to God in prayer. Another source of worry for many of us is our own physical well-being. It's natural and intuitive for us to wish to preserve our health and well-being, and a degree of fear and concern when we sense certain symptoms cannot be wrong. Although I was inspired by a lady who I visited the other day, well into her 80s, who was very philosophical about her increasing physical weakness. "Oh," she said, "it's all very natural. My body's slowly preparing to die, as die it must. That's my next big event." In today's gospel, Jesus tells us not to worry about our life. In the context in which these words are spoken, Jesus may well be using the traditional Jewish teaching device of overstating his point, of exaggerating. But through these words that Tricia read to us, he's warning us against allowing too much of a focus on our personal well-being, because it distracts us from trusting God, and it distracts us from living our lives generously in the Jesus way. "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan?" Jesus asked. Well, in fact, of course, we know that the medical advice is that worry is actually likely to shorten our lives rather than lengthen them. So we worry about other people, we worry about our health. And thirdly, there's another source of worry which many of us experience on a regular basis, not about other people, not about our health, but about our possessions. Jesus hints at this when he says we shouldn't be anxious about what we wear. And of course, it's not just the desire for new clothes that disturbs our equilibrium. I read just yesterday in the paper of a young woman who felt pressurized to always buy the best quality items for her young children. She wanted the very best for them, but had allowed herself to be seduced by the advertising industry into parting with a lot more money than she could afford. And now she was worried about her bank balance, or her lack of it. Most of us, I guess, find ourselves under pressure of this sort, wondering whether we should change our car, whether we should buy a new outfit for a particular event, whether we should purchase a tablet because other people find them useful. For the benefit of one or two people here, I'm talking about an electronic tablet, not a medication item. I wasn't looking at Alan, Ruth. I really wasn't. Should we switch our bank account or change our diet? And where will we find the money for it all? There's a lot out there that we could worry about, and the commercials and the adverts feed that tendency. Now, none of these things are essentially bad in themselves, but they do distract us from the things that really matter in life, the lifestyles and attitudes that Jesus talked about when he encouraged his followers to live in the way of the kingdom of God. So, as I say, this Lent course based on the poem encourages us all to reflect on where the pressures come in our lives and to talk to God about how we can be freed from the prison of anxious thoughts. Perhaps it's yet another to add to the list of our challenges for Lent. So to conclude, today's gospel reading embodies a deep truth which lies at the heart of human experience. And that is that most of us are very easily distracted from the things that really matter, and from the things that we know are right, and the things that are helpful to us. Now, let me not for a moment belittle the problems and worries that people have. At different stages in our lives, most of us have deep and difficult concerns about family, about finance, about health, about relationships, about our futures. Of course we do, and we can't just shrug them off. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenges us to try to free ourselves from this prison of anxious thoughts. He encourages us to try to keep a perspective in our lives, a perspective informed by the values he taught, and by our looking to him to be central in our lives and in the way that we deal with these problems and challenges and worries. In a few minutes, we're going to be singing the chorus, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Well, what things will be added? A new car would be nice. An extra £100 in the bank account to pay a bill. A new pram for the baby, or some nice clothes. Well, maybe, particularly if we're open to accept good quality second-hand items from others who finished with them. But of course, what Jesus is offering is not just a set of physical and material items. What he's offering is a coherent philosophy of life, a lifestyle of generous and unselfish living, undergirded by a reliance on his presence and a trust in the power of prayer. A life in which we allow the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility and self-control, to flourish within us. A life in which we share our anxieties and worries with God in prayer and are prepared to leave things with him. A life where we have the mental space and indeed the desire to stand and stare at the lilies of the field and the rest of God's beautiful creation, including for me this year, really enjoying the daffodils. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Alleluia. Amen.